You can keep in prayer. Speaking of the military, I shared recently that I'm going to be transferring units. I've been with infantry the last 3 years, the longest 3 years of my career. I'm kidding. No. And I'm going to the promised land. I'm going to aviation, Army aviation, which is pretty awesome. So thankful for that. So I got one more drill next month with infantry. So just pray for that transition. Pray for our church as we'll have opportunity. I'll be at the heliport, which is right outside of town here in Tucson. Have opportunity to be able to partner even more hands-on with military ministry in and through our church. So excited for that. Keep that in prayer. And keep in prayer how the Lord could use you in our church here. There's a lot of different gaps to fill, a lot of different needs that are present. You can check out your bulletin for those. How does God want to use you in and through his church? How does he want to use you in your life? And that would be really powerful when you end up living your life not for yourself, but for God and others. So we're back in 1 John, as we know that John, he has all these contrasts that are throughout the entire letter. He talks about light and darkness. We highlighted on that very prominently in the first chapter. Chapter 2 was talking a lot about love and hate. John's going to circle back to that contrast a little later on. And in chapter 3, we find that he is focusing on origin, where you're coming from, and where you come from it will determine where you're going and how you live out your life. But let me just start with this. So I got two older brothers, a younger sister, and some of them have visited our church here before. But it's so crazy, especially my second oldest brother. Every time we're together in the same place, people notoriously get us confused. I don't know how this happens because I'm 5'8 and he's 6'2. Okay, like there's major difference in height, right? We have different facial features, different outlooks, things like that. And I just stop and I ask myself the question, how is this happening? As we both scratch our heads, at the same time, the back of our heads, right? Because, how does this happen? Because we come from the same parents. We're from the same family. We have that same family resemblance, right? Maybe in your own family, you can have that, you get together with your siblings and everyone thinks that you're your brother or sister or whatever, right? When you go to this passage, 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10, John gets back to this theme that he's talking about. Those who practice righteousness abide in Christ. And if you're practicing righteousness, if you're walking with God, right, it tells other people where you come from, that you're from God. Now, we need to realize who John is talking to and the false teachings that he's trying to combat. Because these false teachers to this original audience, they're coming in, they're wanting to draw these believers away from the truth, saying that, hey, all you need to know is what you believe in your practice, the way that you live your life, has nothing to do with your faith. When the reality is, the Bible is very clear, the way that you live your life is directly connected to your faith. Now, it doesn't, and no amount of good works makes you saved, right? We all fall short of the glory of God, but the things that you have in your life, your character, your choices that you make will reflect your heart and where you come from. So I just want to put the context in place before we jump into this, that this isn't a works-based salvation that John is communicating. He's communicating these good works, the righteousness should show forth in your life out of who you are, who you belong to. So let's start at verse 4 of chapter 3, and we'll work our way down to verse 10. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. That's Jesus. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning either has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. May God bless the reading of his word. I've titled this message, Family Resemblance. Who do you resemble? Let's start off with a word of prayer, and we'll jump in. Lord, I pray that you speak through your word. I pray that you make my words your words for your glory and honor, and to be able to preach forth your word with power, with authority, and with grace. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's start at verse 4 again as we unpack this. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Here's your first truth here. Habitual sin means no Christ within. Yes, and I worked really hard to make it rhyme, okay? So make sure you appreciate it. Habitual sin means no Christ within. If you zero in that word in verse 4, everyone who makes a, what's the word? Let me hear it again. A what? Practice of sinning. Notice that John didn't say everyone who sins, but he says everyone who makes a practice of sin. That's very significant because he's not just talking about one sin or that as a Christian we mess up occasionally and we still sin, right? Because we're not going to be perfect this side of heaven. But those who make a practice of sinning, what does this mean? That word literally means a habitual action. It means a lifestyle, a pattern, a characteristic. There's just different ways to describe that this is an ongoing pursuit of sin. And John says, if you make it a practice of sinning, you are practicing lawlessness. Now, it's interesting, this Greek word, as the New Testament was originally written in, this Greek word is anomia, namos meaning law and a meaning against or apart from. So practicing that which is apart from the law. So basically what this is John is not referring to the Mosaic law, the Jewish law in particular, but he's referring to just generally speaking God's law, meaning what's right and what's wrong. And this is what we have to determine as believers, and really our whole society is, there is no one that draws the line between what right and wrong except God. But what does our culture tell us? Our culture tells us, no, you draw the line, you draw your own line, you draw your own line, and everyone's right, right? So what you could be doing, I can't tell you is wrong, even though it's wrong to me because you think it's right, right? We keep on just moving the line to be able to fulfill our own desires and our own standards. That's not the way that it works. The way that it works is God is the one that sets the standard between right and wrong. So what is called sin is what God determines is sin, and what is right, God determines what is right. And here in verse 4, there is a definition for sin, what we call missing the mark, missing that target. And sin is lawlessness. That which God deems is sinful. Again, there's many things in our society that our society has deemed okay, right? You know, whether it's places that you go, things that you do, relationships that you have, they have their own definition of them. But what does God say? And then I love this word sin. It gives you such a clear picture. I mentioned it before. That word sin literally means to miss the mark. You know, being in the military, we know all about weapons qualifications and hitting that target. Well, everyone else does as a chaplain. I don't have a weapon, right? I just throw Bibles at people and Snickers bars. But they go, and when they have their weapons qualifications, they go to what's called a zero range first, right? And at the zero range, they take their weapon, their rifle, or whatever they're zeroing, whatever weapon system, and they shoot a few shots to see kind of where it's at, and then they make adjustments, right? And then they actually go and do their weapons qualification. But what's the whole point of your weapons qualification? Hitting the target, right? And in the Christian life, or in life in general, we're meant to hit the target, but because of sin and our sin nature, we're constantly missing the target. That is sin. And what is that target? That target is what God deems as right. So those who habitually sin don't have Christ within. So as we're working our way through, let's actually, if you put your finger in 1 John chapter 3, I want to talk about this habitual sin. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Some of you may know this passage, the fruit of the Spirit, right? Galatians chapter 5. Just flip backwards here. If you hit Matthew, gotta go forward a little bit. If you hit Genesis, make your way back into the New Testament, okay? Many of us know the fruit of the Spirit, but many of us don't really highlight the fruit of the flesh that is acknowledged right before it. So chapter 5, starting at verse 19, the Apostle Paul says this, "Now the works of the flesh are evident." He means they're known, and actually the same word is used in 1 John in our passage. We'll get to it. "The works of the flesh are evident." What are they? Sexual immorality. So any sexual desire or relationship outside of marriage, impurity, sensuality, that sensuous craving, that lust. Verse 20, idolatry. We're talking about this. I was with the teens for our teaching hour, talking about anything that you elevate higher than God is an idol if God is not your number one or the only one in your life. Sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. Keeps on going, verse 21, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Doesn't really sound like a happy list, does it? But those are the works of the flesh. That's a lifestyle of sin. And those will not lead you to heaven. Those who prominently live their lives day after day, pursuing, accepting, right, making accommodation for their sin, those are the ones that are without Christ. So why did Christ come? Look at verse 5 now. As John continues, he kind of plays it out a little bit more. He kind of lays this contrast in place. He says, "You know that he," that's Jesus, "appeared here on this earth in order to take away sins. In him there is no sin." What does John mean by this when he emphasizes Jesus came to take away sins? What this means is if you claim to be a Christian, that there's no place for sin in your life. No place. There's no justification. There's no excuse, right? There's no one to blame for that sin in your life, that you should have no part of it. Why? Because that's why Jesus came. He came to take away your sin, not for you just to live a lifestyle of sin because, oh, I'm on my way to heaven anyway. Well, I put my trust in Christ. You know, I'm good. I got what people say, fire insurance. I'm not going to hell anymore. I'm going to heaven so I can live any way that I want. It's interesting, the Apostle Paul, he combats this type of thought in Romans chapter 6. He says, how should we continue in sin when grace should abound in me because of what Christ has done? He says, God forbid that we should continue in sin because that's what Christ saved us from. Logical argument, right? It makes sense that we shouldn't pursue sin in our lives any longer, but we should pursue righteousness. So the conclusion is this, there is no room for living a lifestyle that's anchored in sin. So where are you at with this? Are you making accommodation for sin? Are you thinking that you're okay because no one knows about it? If you're saying, well, I'm not doing anything extremely heinous. I didn't murder anyone. I didn't rob a bank. You know, I'm not cheating people. I'm okay, right? Every single sin as a believer needs to be a struggle. Needs to be a challenge to be able to move past that, because those in habitual sin, a lifestyle of sin, cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now you may ask yourself the question, well, Pastor, like, what if we struggle with a particular sin? We have a vice. I would say to you that there needs to be a struggle. If you can compare it this way, anyone ever been to a river or a place with a current, maybe the beach, right? And you go into the water, and have you ever had that current just take you wherever? And, you know, growing up in Hawaii, you know, we go to the beach, and we'd just be playing and having a good time in the ocean. Before we look up, we're like all the way out, like, you know, how many miles away from where we started, because we just let the current take us. We were just drifting away with that current. But with us as believers, right, we're in that current, but we're fighting against it. We're trying to get to shore. We have the Holy Spirit's work inside of us to be able to help us fight against and go upstream, go against the current when everyone else is just drifting away down it. That's the difference between habitual sin and as a believer struggling with sin. You guys picking up what I'm putting down? Understand what the Bible is talking about here? So don't drift away. Those who are okay and accept the drifting or even want to go with the current, that's where you have to start questioning, wow, do I really have Christ? How many people, we talked about this before, in our culture say that I'm a Christian. I believe the last statistic I looked up is like 55 or 60% of America say that they're Christian. Wow, if 60% of our country was Christian, like real Christian, would our country be how it is right now? Absolutely not. So that's what we've been talking about in the book of 1 John. That is what John is highlighting. What is a genuine believer? What is authentic Christianity? Not just saying that you have a faith, not just saying that you're a Christian, not just saying, oh, I believe in all the right things. Jesus came and died on the cross for me. Okay, but what about your life? What in your life is evidence that you truly believe what you say that you believe? And this is a very important question that you have to be real with yourself about. So ask yourself the question prayerfully, soberly, do I excuse sin in my life or do I confess and turn from it as we learned in chapter 1? Do I see progress towards holiness over time to become more like Christ or am I just as comfortable with sin as I was years ago? Right? Maybe your faith turned stagnant. What's it going to take to wake you up to be able to say that I'm all in for Christ? I'm going to make every day count, every week, every month, every year until I reach eternity and I can leave a legacy that's being worth remembered for. When God's word confronts me, do I repent or do I resist? Is my love for Christ shaping my decisions, every decision, or is my love for sin shaping them? You have to be honest with yourself. Again, we're not saved by perfection, but by a person. True believers will sin, but they can't stay in it comfortably. There needs to be a struggle. There needs to be a wrestle, right? So if you are habitually in sin, you have that pattern of sin in your life, then you can't truly claim Christ. Again, let's be real. All right, that was kind of depressing, wasn't it? Okay, let's go to number two. Let's look on the flip side here. Maybe we can encourage you a little bit, okay? Habitual right reveals the light. Okay, just say that you're impressed with that, okay? I tried really hard. No, I'm just kidding. Staying humble up here. Verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. So we see this phrase, this address that John gives this church, little children. And it's the same as if you were to tell your kids, hey, kids, come in close. I got something to tell you, right? It's a term of endearment. It's something very important follows. That's why he's addressing them. Hey, little children. He says, kids, I got something important to tell you. Let no one deceive you. Because it's out there. People are trying to draw you away from the faith. They're trying to draw you away from the truth. And here's the reality. And again, this is the false teachers that John was fighting against, that it was just about the knowledge. It wasn't about the practice. So don't get this wrong with works-based salvation. The Bible doesn't teach that. But John says, whoever practices righteousness is righteous. It's the same word, right? Practicing sin or practicing righteousness. There's this dichotomy here, right? Currently, there's a disconnect between belief and practice. So we need to make a connection, right? That we're just not good on church, you know, on church day. You know, then Monday through Saturday is just a train wreck spiritually, right? That we're living our lives, walking in the Spirit, pursuing righteousness in our lives. Now, I don't know if you probably don't have your finger in Galatians chapter 5 anymore, but go ahead and turn back there. Let's get to the more promising part of that list, Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. What is this practicing righteousness? Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 22 and 23. Verse 22 starts off, but. It's a contrasting word, right? So the works of the flesh I just shared with you, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such such things there is no law. What is Paul saying by this? He's saying that there's no restrictions on the fruit of the Spirit. Can't say, oh, Brian, you're loving way too much. Can you cut it back a little bit? You know, like, oh, you know, Leslie, too much patience there. You know, like, there is no restriction there, you know, in the law to be able to say, okay, sorry, stop doing this. It just goes on and on and on and on, right? And there's no exceptions here. So ask yourself the question, how am I showing this love in my life? How am I showing this joy, this patience, this peace? No, even those that don't claim Christ, right, they can practice these things occasionally, right? But a Christian cannot have these devoid of their lives and still claim to be a Christian. You understand? Like, these have to be actively lived out in your life in order to make a difference spiritually. So I'm going to share, just to illustrate it, I'm going to share a little cheesy example, but I hope it connects with you, with this habitual right reveals the light. So let's say we had this animal. Let's just hypothetically say it could talk, okay? I know animals don't talk. Well, maybe you talk to your dog or whatever, but they don't. You think they talk back to you in their barks? It's not true. Anyway, but let's just say we had this animal, this duck, and he says that I'm a duck, all right? So you just want to observe him just to see whether what he was saying was true. And he goes and he sits down at the table. He starts eating his steak. Right, just cutting it right there. He starts, you know, sitting on his couch and watching TV. He starts just going around and sleeping in a human bed, and like, that's kind of weird. I know the illustration can be weird. Stick with me, though. Stick with me. But this duck, he never quacks. He never waddles. He never goes to the pond, right? He never eats insects or whatever ducks eat. So based off of that observation, how can we really say that it's a duck? And it goes back to that old adage, right? If it quacks like a duck, if it walks like a duck, it's a duck, right? Spiritually, Christians, if they say they have Christ, there are going to be certain things in their lives that are evident that show everyone around them, hey, I'm a Christian, right? Do you go to church? Do you read your Bible? Are you in prayer? Not just on Sundays, not just over your meals, but in deep prayer and communion with God. Are you fellowshipping with other believers? Are you confessing sin, right? Are you pursuing those spiritual disciplines in your life? If those things are missing, there's a problem spiritually in your life. And again, going back, you have to be real with yourself. You have to be honest. Am I truly living out the Christian life as I ought to, or am I just coasting through? As we continue on, actually here, let's go back to 1 John chapter 3 if you're not there again. Let's go to verse 8 here. And now John talks about practicing sin once again, and he makes a connection. The first connection he makes out of all the letter, actually, in verse 8 says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the, what's the word? Devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Now, Johnny isn't talking about demonic practices. He's talking about the prince of the power of the air, the prince of this world that God has allowed him to reign on this earth temporarily for now. That if you're practicing sin, you're living a lifestyle of sin, you are of your father, the devil. And it's interesting, that word for devil, the Greek word is diabolos. Maybe, you know, sounds familiar to Diablo. We maybe have heard that word before. That name for Satan literally means accuser or slanderer. And it's interesting that John continues describing the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. If you remember in the garden, right, the serpent, who was Satan, tempting Eve, how did he tempt her? Did God really say, and he tells her a lie, like, you can't eat from any tree in the garden? That's crazy. Isn't God ridiculous? He's trying to keep you from your own happiness. He's trying to keep you from good. He's trying to withhold you from your full potential in life, right? God's lying to you, when the reality is Satan was the one that was lying. And that's what his name means. That name devil means accuser, accusing us before God. Like, look at him. Look what he did, right? He's not really serving you. So if you're practicing, you're living a lifestyle of sin, you're of your father, the devil. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So here's the kicker here. When Jesus came to this earth, he went to the cross. He took our place. He gained victory over sin and death. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, after the serpent is cursed and the people, Adam and Eve, are punished and thrown out of the garden, God makes this prophecy, and he says that the serpent shall bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head, right? And actually, that's one of the passages I want to do during Christmas. Yes, I'm thinking about Christmas already, okay? That's one of the passages I want to do for Christmas, because that is the very beginning prophecy of the gospel, which means good news, that Jesus Christ saves, that though Satan bruised the heel of Jesus, it looked like when Jesus was on that cross, everything was over, right? How could this person who claimed to be the Messiah, now he's hanging on a cross as a criminal, suffering as a criminal? This is not what we expected. This is not what we longed for. But we didn't realize, the disciples didn't realize, though it was in Scripture, that something happened on the third day. And what happened on that third day? That Jesus rose from the dead, gained victory over sin and death, and now he truly has the power to be able to give you victory over sin and death. And one day, sin is going to be eradicated. It's going to be no more. And what a glorious day that will be. A great place for an amen. Let's try it again. And what a glorious place that will be with a sinless world. Amen. Okay. All right. You with me? Okay. So habitual right reveals the light. So check yourself. Check yourself. Your walk with God. Are you a little lukewarm? Are you a little shallow? Do you need to dig a little deeper, right? You're responsible for your own spirituality. You understand that, right? God gives you the power to do that. And he also gives you a community to be able to lift you up, to challenge you, to admonish you, to edify you, to exhort you, right? That's why we need one another. Can you fly as a solo Christian? Absolutely. But you're not going to be able to get to the place God wants you to be. Scripture is full of the fellowship and the connection and the community and the hope that comes about through a body of Christ. We need each other. So check yourself. Where are you? If you're strong in the faith, hey, prepare for persecution. Prepare for difficulties, right? That could be really discouraging. And that's going to be the test of your faith. When you're on that mountaintop, everything's going well, you're serving in the church, you're ministering, like God is connecting you with people in the community, then boom, something happens, right? You still have faith? You still trust him? You're still pursuing him with your life? You're still practicing righteousness as he is righteous? That's going to be the test. Now we get to the last part here, verses 9 and 10. I'll put the point up on your screen. Your source determines your course. Whew, good thing I only had 3 points. I don't think I can rhyme anymore. Man, your source determines your course. Verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Bold statement, right? For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning. He cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. So now John points to the source. No exemptions, no clarifications. And it's interesting that the Greek word for seed, where you see it in the middle, God's seed, is the word sperma, which can mean the seed of a plant, or like a seed. Like I'm actually growing, my kids gave me some sunflower seeds, and I got a brown thumb, not a green thumb. So I'm like, killed. But actually, I was giving it water, and they're sprouting. I'm like, it's a miracle. But it could also mean the seed of a person, keeping a G here. You guys know what I'm talking about. But obviously, John means this as a metaphor, right? That we're God's seed, that God's spiritual DNA, if you truly put your trust in Christ, is within us, right? And based off of our DNA, our physical DNA gives us all of our features, all of our hair color, our eye color, like everything about us, right? The spiritual DNA, if it's flowing through your spiritual veins, is going to produce a certain look. Do you have that family resemblance of God, or do you have that family resemblance of the devil? That's what John is talking about here in the last bit. Verse 10, by this, what we just talked about, practicing righteousness or practicing sin, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Again, that outward evidence of true faith. So John says it's evident, that word means visible or known. It reveals itself that if you're practicing righteousness, you're of God, or if you're practicing sin, you're of the devil. And the reality is you can't be both the son of or the daughter of the devil or son and daughter of God at the same time. It's kind of like you're straddling two boats and they're drifting apart. Eventually, you're going to have to choose one. Whose boat are you getting into? Right? It's one or the other. How many Christians or professing believers try to do both? They try to live for this world, indulging their own flesh. But I'm going to have God too on my shelf, right? Instead of wiping out their shelf completely and only God's on there. Only God's front and center in my life. Your lifestyle, which characterizes you, indicates your origin. So you look at someone's course, and it'll be a telltale sign of their source. So if you're wondering, do I truly have Christ within me? How is your thought life? What are you pursuing? How are you living your life, right? And I would say this, the fact that you're even asking yourself the question is probably a good sign. Like, wow, okay, am I truly saved? Like, an unbeliever doesn't ask that question, am I truly saved? You're on the right track. But your source is going to determine your course. So living your life for God and understanding and realizing and accepting the Spirit's work in your life, that transformative thing that's happening in your life, that's of God, of course, right? But if your life is going down the wrong path, right, you're pursuing sin, there's no guilt, there's no conviction, right? The excuses are in place. Then, yeah, you have to question, wow, did I truly put my trust in Christ? And I'm not here to scare anyone. I'm not here to have people doubt their salvation. But again, I just want you to truly put some thought to it and be real, because there are people out there that think that they're saved and they're just fooling themselves because they're not living their lives for Christ. And that origin that they thought that they have is not there, that they need to have that rebirth. And it's interesting, as John, he writes in these letters, he also wrote the Gospel of John, and we see in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, that Jesus actually has a discussion with a religious leader named Nicodemus, and he explains this concept to him about being born again. And if you know the story, Nicodemus is saying, how in the world, as a full-grown man, can I climb into my mother's womb again and come out and be born again? Like, it doesn't make sense. The reality is he's only thinking about the physical. When Jesus was talking about the spiritual, and Jesus does this time and time and time again, have you had that spiritual rebirth in your life? That you're alive in Christ and that you're dying to sin, right? I was reading some commentaries, and one commentator put it this way: a corpse doesn't have a struggle. A corpse can't pursue righteousness. Why? Because they're dead. They can't move. They can't do anything. But if you're made spiritually alive, then you're going to be able to pursue that righteousness by faith to be able to be holy as God is holy. Again, it's a process. You know, you're not going to be perfect this side of heaven, but you can pursue it, and you can gain victory over victory in your life. So let me ask you again, as we finish our time together, and I realize I'm a little early, that's fine. Who do you look like? Who do you look like? If people were to see you, would they say, wow, okay, yeah, you're handling things a lot different than people normally would. You have a peace about you that I just really can't explain. And they're recognizing that you resemble your Father in heaven. Or if they were to see you, you get around the boys, or you get around that certain group, or as you live your life, maybe at home, things are a little different, right? You're a little bit more selfish. You're pursuing your own way. You're indulging in sin time and time again. You don't feel guilt about it. You know, around your coworkers, smoking and joking and, you know, letting words fly out of your mouth. Okay? And you think, oh, it's fine. It's just the way it is. Or does God have a hold of all of you? All of you. Your source determines your course. If you've been born of God, you cannot remain the same. John is very clear about that. There is going to be a sanctification process, which means becoming more like Christ, where you're turning from your sin and towards God. That's what repentance means, right? That if you're born of God, you have to move towards holiness. It doesn't mean that you won't struggle with sin at all for the rest of your life. There's still going to be that. But that you're still looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. So friend, if you have never been born of God, today is that day to turn to Christ. If you're here today and you say, Pastor Chris, I hear what you're saying, and I don't know if I have a relationship with God, but I want to know. I pray that today, don't leave here without knowing for sure, as the Bible says, that you are on your way to heaven, that you are forgiven, and that you're right with God because of what Jesus did. That's what it's about here. That's what we stand for. We want to be a church that centers on the Bible and preaches what the Bible says. And the Bible says that there is hope in a hopeless world. And I hope that you believe that. With that said, let's go ahead and bow to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to gather together and to hear from your word. It's not always easy, Lord, and toes, I'm sure, are stepped on all around the auditorium here, even my own. But Lord, that's what your word is about. It's not just about a bunch of feel-good things and let us leave here with butterflies and unicorns surrounding us, but it's about your word transforming us. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, no one looking around, this is between you and God. If you're here this morning and you were to say, Pastor Chris, understand what you said about the gospel, that Jesus Christ came to save me from my sins, and I can't make it to heaven on my own, and only through Christ that he paid the penalty for my sin am I able to be right before God. I don't know about all of that, but I want to learn more. I want to know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven. If that's you, go ahead and raise your hand and put it back down. Thank you so much. Yep, I see those hands. Amen. Anyone else? Thank you so much. Yep, you can put it down. Amen. Praise Jesus. Anyone else? I don't know if I'm on my way to heaven, but today is the day I want to know for sure. Thank you so much. You can put it down. Thank you. Thank you. Yep, I see that hand. You can put it down. Amen. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor Chris, I hear what you're saying about habitual sin and habitual righteousness, and I do believe I'm a Christian, but I've been struggling. I've been dabbling in sin, and I've been slowly letting it sear me and let myself be okay with it, but today's the day. I want to change. I want to be all in for Christ. I want to surrender to him. Can you pray for me? If that's you, go ahead and raise your hand. Put it back down. Thank you. I see those hands all around. You can put them down. That today, I am just struggling. I don't want to be half in the world and half with Christ. I want to be all in for Christ. Pastor Chris, will you pray for me? Any other hands? Thank you so much. You can put it down. Anyone else? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, its power, Lord. It cuts to our very souls. I pray for the ones here that raise their hands that they don't know for sure that they're on their way to heaven, but they want to know. I pray that today they would know for sure that your Son truly saves, and by faith we can receive that free gift of grace, Lord, that we can't receive otherwise in any other manner but through you. I pray for the ones that raise their hand that they are believers, but they're struggling. I pray that you would give them your encouragement. You would help them to grow their faith, to trust you even in the darkest of times. And Lord, that they would hate sin as with as much hatred that you hate it with, because they love you so much. So Lord, I pray that you help them, Lord, with the attacks of Satan wanting to fire those fiery darts towards their way. I pray that they put up that shield of faith, as your word says. Lord, to be able to have that protection, to be able to be in your community here of believers, to be able to lift one another up. We need it so desperately. We need you, Lord, as we come together as a church. We thank you for this time. We thank you for all the blessings that you give us in our lives that we don't deserve. Ultimately, we thank you for Jesus. Lord, the love that you poured out for us, we can never comprehend or understand, as was sung about here this morning, but we are eternally grateful for it. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.